Thank you, Kelsey. Yes, we have to return to where we began, and that is with the level that we started our series on Philippians with, because we wanted to use the Word of God, and specifically the letter to the Philippians, as a measurement, a level, to say that, you know, do our lives level up with what the Scriptures say? So that, you know, we could look at it and say, all right, yeah, you know, what Philippians says and what I live is a little bit off. And so if I build my structure half a bubble off, it's going to end up collapsing eventually. And so what we wanted to do was we wanted to square our lives with the Word of God in Philippians. And today is the last of our messages on Philippians. It's actually, we finished the text last week, and we're going to look at just a summary and go over Philippians today to try to catch what I'm going to call are the main themes. Now, they may not be your main themes, or they might not have even been Paul's. I can't say for sure. But when I read it, these are the main themes that come to me, and that's what I'm going to share with you today. And look at those and just say, okay, if these are, in fact, the things that the Holy Spirit has given to us through this letter, how do we make that happen in our lives? How do we, like, what's the application of that? How do I go for that? And we're going to look at that today, and we're going to end the message today with communion, which is kind of in a neat way a summary of everything we believe as Christians. Is all summarized in the communion service. And so we'll use that today as a summary on Philippians, and we'll use that as a summary of our Christian faith. So, hey, we didn't get a greeting today. Is that because we were too late? We were past the deadline time? But, all right. Okay, well, we'll see. I could override it. Yes, you're right. Thank you, Kelsey. but you know, let's see where we end up here today, and maybe we'll have time at the end again. Well, if there is anything in Philippians that is a theme, that theme is joy, because it's mentioned joy or gladness or rejoicing is mentioned 16 times. I always pray with joy for all of you. Rejoice. Because the gospel is being preached. I'm going to continue to rejoice for your progress and your joy in the faith, that your joy in Christ Jesus will overflow, that my joy be complete. When I am being poured out like a drink offering on the sacrifice of your faith, I'm glad and I rejoice, and you should also be glad and rejoice. And when you see Epaphroditus, be glad and welcome him with great joy. And finally, rejoice. If you haven't yet, as I've written this letter, and I long for you with the love of Jesus, you are my joy and my crown. So rejoice, I'll say it again, rejoice, and I rejoice greatly. So you get that, right? That's just four chapters, and it's all about rejoicing. But at the very end, then, he says in verse 20 of chapter 4, to God our Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. So let's take one of our themes here today. It's kind of like it's almost like the goal theme of Philippians is joy. Joy. And I would ask us all to, you know, consider in our lives, like, I'm not talking about giddiness or happiness, you know, like in a sense of like something shallow. I'm talking about a deep abiding joy. Because that's what Paul is talking about. And it's like, if this is what he is lifting up. Now remember, he's in prison, so it isn't like, well, maybe he was having a good day. Okay, he's in prison. The people in Philippi are being persecuted. This is not easy stuff. All right, they're not living easy lives. And yet, joy is the end result of following Jesus for all of them. And that's the question for us today. Are we lined up with that? Is following Jesus producing joy? Is joy the place where I really sense that's the difference that following Jesus makes? Now, you don't need to have a yes. Okay, this isn't a test, you know, like it's an evaluation in terms of then if there's something in my life that's askew, if there's something in my life that's out of balance because I'm not feeling that, then that's just an invitation by God to come deeper into the knowledge of Him, come deeper into the relationship with Him to get that straightened out, because it is an offering that He's making. It doesn't mean you're not saved. It just means that something's off. And God is inviting us by bringing Philippians to us as a church and as individuals. He's saying, hey, something's not lining up in there. Did you know that you could actually be more joyful on a daily basis than you are right now? There's just some things that need to be adjusted. And that's what I think Philippians is doing for us, first of all, as a theme. Now, there's another theme that I see here that I think actually lends itself toward that joy. And that is starting off right away in chapter 1, verse 3, when Paul says, I thank my God every time I remember you. In all of my prayers for all of you, I always pray with joy because of your fellowship, your partnership in the gospel from the very first day until now. Now, Paul is expressing that his joy is in part because of the partnership in the gospel that he has experienced with the people in Philippi. And then he goes on to talk about them in many different ways. He says, it's right for me to feel this way about all of you, because I have you in my heart. Because whether I am in chains or defending and confirming the gospel, all of you share in God's grace with me. And God can testify how I long for you, and listen to this, with the affection of Christ Jesus. So there's something that is happening in Paul's heart with these other human beings, these people that he knows, and he's saying, something's happening here because I long for you. I love you. Now, Paul, I don't always think of as a warm and fuzzy dude, right? Like, oh, it's Paul. Yeah, he's going to, you know, probably take the kids for ice cream. No, I don't think so. You know, he's just like, well, you know, like, well, Paul, I'm struggling with this. Well, don't do it anymore. Just get over it. What's wrong with you? And that's how I picture Paul, right? Just, no, you don't go to him for, you know, warm and comfy. But you know, look at how he's talking. Look at how he's talking here, you guys. I mean, it's like, Paul, you're going to get a bad rep. You're not going to be the bad guy anymore if we keep hearing stuff like this. I feel this way about you since I have you in my heart. And he says, God can testify how I long for all of you. Do you see the language he's using? With the affection of Christ Jesus. I always pray with you. So there's something there that Paul is discovering a joy. He's living a joy that God has given him, because God has given him affection in his heart. That's Jesus' affection for the people of Philippi. It's how Jesus feels about them. Jesus' affection is in Paul, and he's feeling what Jesus feels for them. And he's saying, and it brings such joy to me. And he goes on throughout this whole letter. You can pick up little things all the way through it about his friendship with them. You know, for me, dying and going and being with Christ is better for me. But you know what? I think I'd rather stick around with you guys and continue to help see how you develop. And he says, my joy would be complete, you guys. You want to make my joy complete? Because for some reason it's not. But if you want to make my joy complete, then be like-minded. Have the same love. Be one in the spirit and purpose. And he's like, be together. This is it's 2:1 and 2. And so he gets over here and he starts talking about Timothy, and he expresses, Timothy, I have no one else. Now, Timothy is not a Philippian. Timothy was with them, and he's there, you know, as Paul writes the letter. So Timothy's part of this picture of the friendship that Paul has that's bringing him joy. I don't have anybody else like him. He takes a genuine interest in your welfare. Everybody looks out for their own interest, not for those of Jesus Christ. But Timothy has proved himself because as a son with his father, he has served with me in the work of the gospel. And so Paul's expressing this very close relationship, right? He's a spiritual father, spiritual son. Do you get the sense? Okay, we're heading for joy here, folks. But if we're going to head for joy, we've got to look at something. And it's one of the dimensions that's a theme all the way through here. And he goes, and it's friendship. It's friendship. It's relationship. It's how we relate to one another with endearment and care and love. And he's got, oh, and Epaphroditus, I'm going to send him back to you because, you know, he's just worried so much about you guys because you were worried about him because he was sick. He almost died, but he didn't die. Praise God. God had mercy on him and not only him, but upon me to spare me. Listen to this. Sorrow upon sorrow. Paul would have experienced sorrow upon sorrow if his friend Epaphroditus had died. Do you have people in your life that would cause, I'm going to talk of family members, because Paul's not related to these people. He didn't grow up with them. I'm talking about people in your life that because of the bond that you have in your heart with them, it would bring sorrow upon sorrow. A friend, to lose them. And Paul's just, you know, he's saying, you know, when Epaphroditus gets back to you, welcome him and be glad. And I get less anxiety because he's back there with you guys. And I want you to welcome him with great joy. And then he goes on to talk about this. Listen to this. This, Paul, chapter 4, verse 1. Therefore, my brothers, you whom I love and long for, my joy and my crown. You see the level at which Paul's heart is touched and given and connected to these fellow people. Can we say that? Can we say that about ourselves? Can we say that about the brothers and sisters here? The brothers and sisters in Philippi surely could say that about each other. I hope they could. And can Paul say that about them? And can we say that about each other? Because if we can't, if this is all very foreign language to us, we're like this, you guys. If this is all like, yeah, how does he, what is he, oh, man, he's getting a little gooey and emotional, isn't he? I love and I long for my joy, my crown. Or like, what in the world is that about? If that's really foreign to us and we don't have any friendships that we could say kind of fall into that category and we can relate, something's off. Now, again, it doesn't mean you're not saved. It doesn't mean you're, you know, backwards or anything. You're not like this, okay? But it's like, but it's an invitation from God. It's an invitation from God again, you guys, to say you're askew because you are not entering into the level of relationship that produces love, like real love for one another. And I want to adjust that a little bit, you know, like go to the chiropractor and... You know, he wants to say, we need to do this because you're not in the place that fits. It doesn't fit with the picture of Philippians and the level of love that's happening here. So therefore, you aren't going to get to the place of the joy that I came to give to you. Let's just look at that just for a second by jumping back to John 15. And 9, John 15, 9, as the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Now, this affection that Paul's feeling starts where? Starts right there. It's the affection of Jesus. So Jesus is talking, and Paul is getting touched later after Jesus has talked about this, because Jesus put his spirit in Paul. Did you know that? That Jesus put his spirit in Paul? Can you imagine having Jesus' spirit in you? Well, guess what? Guess what? You do. By faith, believing in Christ and becoming one with him, asking Holy Spirit to come inside, right? This is what happens. God puts his spirit in us so that we can love with the affection of Jesus. We can do the same thing. Now remain in my love. If you obey my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have obeyed my Father's commands and remain in his love. And I've told you this so that, listen to this, this is where we connect. I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. That's what we're after. It's what Jesus promised. He said, you know, yeah, I love you, and you know, right? You're in me. So that my joy can be in you. My spirit is in you. The affection of Jesus for other people is in you. My joy in you. So that your joy will be complete. Right? See, this is what we're after. Joy and glory. Joy and glory. Joy and glory. God is after us being joyful, and he's after his own glory, because it's right in the universe to glorify God, and God must love what's right, and so he loves the rightness of his being glorified. And the creation is leaning toward and going toward the glorification of God. In the meantime, see, here's what happens. Our joy brings God glory, and God's glory brings us joy. So there's this amazing, you know, win-win taking place in the universe for all of us who follow Jesus, that when we're joyful, God is glorified. And when God is glorified, we become joyful. And so Philippians is pointing us to that and showing us the different ways in which we can do that. So then we get to chapter 4, verse 2. I'm pleading with Euodia and I'm pleading with Syntyche to agree with each other in the Lord. See, Paul loves these ladies. Notice he's not jumping into the argument. Notice he's not saying Euodia is right, Syntyche is wrong. Right? Smart man. Or to him, it doesn't matter. To him, it's that you stop arguing with each other. And maybe his next thing would be sit down and reason it through lovingly. Right? But it's like, stop, you know, what he's saying is he's saying, plead, I'm pleading with you to agree with each other in the Lord. Like, find out what Jesus wants, you guys, and agree on that. And then he's asking other people to help. Yes, and I'm asking you, loyal yoke fellow, which really was a name. The name was Syzygus, but Syzygus means loyal yoke fellow. And so sometimes you'll see it written as a name, you know, I'm appealing to you, Syzygus, help these women who have contended at my side in the cause of the gospel, along with Clement and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. All right. So what we see here is this love, this care, this connection, and that's one of the things that I want us to look at today, as to ask ourselves the question, and we'll do this at the end, how would I increase that in my life? What are the ways that I, as a follower of Jesus, rather than just hearing that we should do this, because preachers are good at that, right? I'm very good at telling you what you should do. But I'm trying to, I sat down and I said, but how? How, God? How would we do that? What's a step that all of us could take today to move in that direction of the affection of Jesus amongst each other to gain that level of friendship and caring, right? All right, here's one of the keys. Okay. We're going to get to that, but I want us to look at one of the other themes that are in Philippians, and that is the gospel. So in the very beginning, when he talks about, in chapter 1, verse 4, I always pray with joy, then verse 5, because of your partnership in the gospel. And that word is koinonia. That koinonia, that fellowship, that connection, that common bond that we have in the gospel, in the good news of God's coming kingdom and the King who has died so that we would have our sins forgiven and be able to have entrance into that kingdom when it comes. Hallelujah. There's good news. There is good news. And that's one of the things, that's one of the themes that goes through here. The good news. The good news. The kingdom's coming. The kingdom's coming. God's King is going to reign on the earth. And all of those who believe in his name will come under the atoning sacrifice that removes the sin that enables us to enjoy the full blessing of that new kingdom or be lost for eternity. And this gospel is this galvanizing concept that the people in Philippi and that Paul has with the people in Philippi to go and contend for this thing together. Let's contend for this thing together. It's like any kind of great cause that brings people together. like a great cause, and you feel the bond that we're gonna save the rainforests, we're gonna save the baby seals, we're gonna eradicate cancer from the earth. We're going to, right? Whatever that cause, good cause it that galvanizes people together and bonds them and says, "Man, we are in this." Do you feel the passion for this? Yes, I do too. Let's go for this, and you just appreciate that in each other. This is eternity. This is eternity. You know, the rainforests can come and go, and the baby seals will come and go. That's important, okay? God bless this earth, and I believe in all those things. They're important. And cancer, obviously, right? But there's an eternity. There is an eternity that if we don't pay attention to it, nobody else will. You are going to start hearing about hell less and less on the earth. It's already become a kind of a harsh, almost non-mentioned kind of concept. So watch where I'm not being prophetic here, and I'm not being naysayer, and I'm not doomsday. But what I'm saying is that I'm just observing the trend that we've gone through recently in recent history, in my recent history, and that is that something that was talked about a little bit more regularly and comfortably now is a little bit of an uncomfortable word to use, and it implies judgment and it implies all these kinds of things. And if I watch the trajectory of it, that means that over the next 50 years or 40 or 30 or 20, it's going to become an even less comfortable for us to say it. But who's going to be left to say the word hell? Who's going to be left when culture has completely eradicated that? Who's going to be left to say, wait a minute, all of this that we're arguing about and talking about is well and good, but we have an eternal destiny at stake in every human soul that's either heaven or hell. And hell's real. And people are going there. And that's not good. It's tragic. It is the loss of life, the loss of the destruction, everything. It is the greatest human tragedy that has ever taken place. It's not World War I. It's not World War II. It's not the fear of atomic annihilation. It's an eternity separated from God. And what Paul is saying here is he's saying his bond with the Philippians and our bond with each other is that we have this message, this good news. The gospel's not bad news, you're going to hell. The gospel is good news that you have been paid for, you have been saved if you will accept it. The death on the cross has been done for you. You don't have to earn your way into this beautiful kingdom that's coming. The good news is that it's a beautiful kingdom. The good news is that everything gets restored. The good news is that we live beyond this life, dear ones. There is more to your existence than what you're experiencing in the 80, 90, 100 years that you have on this planet. There's more. And the good news is that we found a way in. We found a way in that's not dependent on us being so perfect that we get it. Or just better than enough people that we get on the upside of the, you know, or the other side of the bell curve. You know, ooh, I made it over. I was better than George. Okay. Whew. And it's like, no. This is the good news that it's available to every single soul. And Paul it will live and die for this message. And he feels the galvanizing effect of the heart that is connected to another heart that understands how important this is and says, "Paul, I'm with you." That's why he loves Timothy. Timothy says, "Paul, how do I help you get this message out? How do I help you tell people?" And that, you know, he's now, and Epaphroditus comes all the way from Philippi, makes the journey all the way to Rome and to see Paul in prison and to bring him things that'll help keep him going for the sake of the gospel. And so this gospel takes a place in this letter that it isn't just we're all good friends, that we are, isn't just that we all love each other, but that we are connected in this passion for this goal to get out the message. to save souls. Jesus said, I came to seek and save that which was lost, and those who follow me will do the same. And so the gospel then comes across in other places in Philippians. When Paul's talking about people who are against him, people who are causing trouble for him, people who are doing all this stuff while he's in prison, he says, what does it matter? The important thing is that in every way, whether from false motives or true, Christ is preached, and because of this I rejoice. That's what matters. You know, and Paul is, he's just like, and he's laying this out for us, though. He's laying us out for us so that we can look at that and say, okay, now remember, this isn't judgment of your salvation. This is just an evaluation of where we are in our hearts. And that the evaluation is how important is that to me? Right? Like, is this my passion? Do I, we are with unsaved people every day. Some of them we become friends with. Some of them we live with. Some of them we, right? And we have to ask ourselves, where is this? Because in the letter of Philippians, if it's right here, and I'm just not there, then my structure is gonna collapse eventually. I've got to align myself with what it is that God has said matters, what it is that Jesus died for. Jesus didn't die so we could be good friends. Okay? Jesus didn't die knowing that if we were good enough, we'd all get in. Jesus died because there was no other option. There is no way for a soul to be saved if I don't die. Father, not my will but thine be done. And Paul comes along and says, I want to line up right with that. I want to line my heart up with that heart. I want to line my heart with the heart that was in Gethsemane, that was weeping blood through his pores out of the passion that he has for the lost lambs and the restoration of creation and the kingdom to come. That's why Paul says over here, he says, therefore, my brothers, whom I love and long for, my joy and my crown. What does he mean, my crown? He means the glory of his own life is found in those who have found Christ. You know, his joy is in them discovering and grabbing hold of and maintaining it to the very end. But our citizenship is in heaven, he says, and we eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ, who, by the power that enables him to bring everything under his control, will transform our lowly bodies so that they will be like his glorious body. The gospel, the good news. Look what's going to happen, you guys. Look what's going to happen. All the problems with your body? Who's got problems with their body? Well, there we go, right? This is the good news. This is real. This is, and it's not like, who will be left to say that this is all real? Or one by one will we begin to weaken and drop out and say, I don't know. That sounds harsh. Is this real? All the things we sang this morning, we were saying, I believe in the virgin birth, right? Someday that's going to get crazier and crazier to say that. Virgins don't have babies. Come on, this is a story. Guys, this doesn't even make sense. You don't need to believe that to be a nice person. That's what we're headed. If you want to watch the trajectory, if you want to watch the pattern, if you observe at all Christian theology over the last 2,000 years and how it's gone and where it's at right now. After the gospel, I want to raise up two more themes, very briefly. Good thinking. Paul wants us to think well. Sometimes I know that in Christianity we put our minds aside and just listen to what someone else's mind has said. and or we listen to things that are really not good, solid theologically, biblically, I should say. And we just go with things. Paul is continuing. You guys, what we think matters. And Paul has emphasized that all the way through this, if we really observe the things that he said. This is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge. We want to abound in knowledge. He writes to the Romans, remember in Romans 12, that your mind be transformed, but that your life be transformed by the renewal of your mind. Paul connects right thinking. Doctrine matters, actually, you guys. Creeds matter, actually, because it's keeping us in the place of right thinking, because right thinking has a directive and a power in our lives to keep us on course. And he talks about, remember the great words that he said? Think about these things, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything's excellent or praiseworthy. These are the things you should be filling up in your brain. Don't be anxious, but think about these things, is what he said. He said, I've learned by thinking to be content, whatever the circumstances. I know, because I'm thinking right, what it is to have plenty. I've learned what it is to be content in any and every circumstance, because I can do all things through him who gives me strength. He says, whatever it was to my profit, I considered loss for the sake of Christ. What's more, I consider, meaning he has reasoned to this point, that he now has reached the conclusion that everything's a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for the whose sake I have lost all things. I consider it trash, that I may gain Christ and be found in him. These are all conclusions he's reached by right thinking about who God is and who he is and what this life is and what's awaiting us. And it's like he's reached these places, and he says, and I want you Philippians. He talks about thinking so much in these pages because he wants them to not be taken astray with other kinds of thinking that will convince them that this isn't true. And there were people who were doing that in that day. They were coming along behind Paul and teaching things that weren't true, but they were convincing, and they took him out. The people who were lying took out some of the followers of Jesus. And if there's, and we have the Bible, they had Paul, but all together, you guys, we always have the choice. We always have the choice to embrace what this says and wrestle with this, rather than setting it aside and saying, well, there must be something else. Because there is, and you'll find it. And it will lead you astray. And so good thinking, Paul is. And the final thing the final theme that I see that Paul is trying to convey to the Philippians all the way through is good investments. That good investments, the peace of mind and the joy of heart to know that you have good investments. Listen, when he says they gave him a gift, he said, I didn't need the gift. I'm not looking for you to give me more gifts. I'm looking that what you've done may be credited to your account. So what Paul's saying is right now, he's saying these people are struggling, everything like that, life is tough, but there's an account that's being held. There's an account that's being deposited into. You all have a bank account in heaven with your name on it and a serial number. And do you want to look up the balance right now? Can we just stop? And Kristen, can you Google it? Kelsey Barnhart's account. And let's just all look at it and see how it's doing, right? Paul is wanting to make sure that they keep remembering that there's something else happening here. It's tied to the gospel. It's tied to the return of the king. It's tied to the new kingdom. It's tied to what life is when this one ends, which is when it really begins. And he talks about it from the very beginning. He says, I want you to increase in love so much that your knowledge and your depth of insight, so that you'll be able to discern what is best and may be pure and blameless until the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of right. He wants these Philippians, who he has helped bring into the relationship with Jesus Christ, to be filled with fruit on that day. Why? Because it will matter. It will matter not only to their joy, but to God's glory. Again, John 15 is our reference point. God says to them, God says in John 15, 8, he says, this is to my Father's glory that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. This is to my Father's glory. What is? You bearing fruit. You having a full bank account in heaven. You receiving the rewards for what you have done in the name of Jesus on this earth. You. And that's why Paul then says, when he talks to them about do everything without complaining or arguing so that you may become blameless and pure, children of God without fault in a crooked and depraved generation in which you shine like stars in the universe as you hold on to the word of life, folks. Hold on to that word. Hold on to that word. Life and culture is going to try and pry it out of your fingers. And he's saying, don't let it. Don't keep holding in order that I may boast on the day of Christ. What? He wants them to fulfill so that he can boast? Who's boasting on the day of Christ? Right? Paul's boasting. He's bragging. The boasting. What's bragging about the fruit and the finished product that came out of his efforts to bring Christ to these people. Now, and God did that, and God did that in them and God's grace, but Paul was the one who was the catalyst to bring them in and say, look, and then look what, it's like saying, you've ever planted a garden, right? We've all probably done it, and say, look at my garden. Somebody comes, look at my garden, look what's become of it. You're boasting, right? You're boasting. Ah, look at my garden. This is great. Paul wants to boast on that day and say, look at my garden called Philippi that I have been tending, right? Somebody can plant the seed, somebody can water, but God gives the growth. But I've been tending it for God's glory, for God's glory, so that I can boast. And then he talks later. He talks about, he says, 3:13. Brothers, I don't consider myself to yet have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize to which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. Paul wants to win the prize. You guys, Paul's talking about accounts, boasting, prizes, rewards. If that's not on our radar, if that's not something that we think about at all, we are not in alignment with the mindset of Paul and the people of Philippi, which is the Word of God. And so what God, again, is inviting us, he's inviting us to say, here, let me straighten that up a little bit for you. Read the Word, see what it says, do what it says, and let your joy be complete so that your Father is glorified in your fruit and in your joy. Right? Okay, so let me look real quickly here, then, in what I have seen as some things that hopefully will stir us up a little bit in terms of application. What do you do about all this? So, good friends. Here's one. I've already done it. It actually was a family member, but I consider this person a friend. And so here's an idea. I'm giving you these ideas not because I think you should do them, but they're things that came to me that I can do. And if you find some kind of imagination gets stirred in you, and you say, oh yeah, that would lead me toward this theme of friendship, of connection, of relationship that brings me joy, the affection of Jesus in me for others. So call or text someone just to say hi. That's it. That's it. That's all you do. That is a step in the direction that makes a connection that could become a regular connection that God could grow and God could bless and could become something that you one day say, the loss of that person is a sorrow upon sorrow to my heart. And it all started one day when all I did was text and say hi. Hey, I haven't heard from you for a while. Just thought I'd say hi. How you doing? I actually texted my sister this morning just to say hi. I thought, I'm going to do it. I haven't done all of the ones that I'm going to tell you. But I love my sister. And she's somebody I love to connect with. And I love both my sisters. And I just would like, I just want to continue to nurture that friendship and the affection of Jesus in my heart for them. Ask somebody to be a texting prayer partner with you. Just, say, hey, Glenn, anytime you've got something that you need and you want somebody to just shoot out a quick prayer for, just text me. Here's my number. you got my number. Just text me. And I'm going to do the same for you. Something comes to me, I'm just going to text you. And I'm going to start a relationship with Glenn based on prayer, contending for one another. Contending for one another for the sake of the gospel, because it's what we all have in common. All right, you might think these things are silly. I don't care. I'm just throwing them out there to stir imagination. Commit to community in some level of your life. Commit to community. Community is hard. Community is inconvenient. We never have any time for it. We never want, you know, and all that stuff. I think at some point, folks, we're going to have to commit to community, which is beyond Sunday morning, because Sunday morning is awesome and it's a blessing and we all come together and we have this in common. But if we don't have something beyond this where we are connecting with each other, then we are not going to achieve, I believe, we won't achieve the completeness of our joy, because committing to community is so that I can know and be known, love and be loved in a deeper level. We do have a men's group on Saturday. We do have a women's Bible study, and we do have Wednesday evenings as opportunities for people to commit and connect. Commit to somebody, to pray for somebody every day for a week and let them know. Just say, hey, I'm going to commit to praying for you. Who's somebody I can do that with? Mike. Michael Good. Mike, I'm going to pray for you every day this next week, okay? It's like, seriously, I'm praying for you every day. All right? You got it. And you know, you can ask the Holy Spirit, who is that person that you're going to connect with? Would you, don't let me forget that, okay? Okay. you can ask the Holy Spirit or your wife, one or the other. I find them to be very similar in most instances. All right. Get together for coffee. Get together for dinner. Linger after church. I'll tell Jim not to turn the lights off on you, okay? I'll linger after church. We'll leave the music on low. We'll have the lights on and talk to somebody. Just spend some time. Like, okay, you've got lots of stuff you got to do today. I get that, right? We've all got stuff. We've all got busy lives. But do you really need to rush out of here? I mean, is this the place you need to leave from quickly? Maybe some of you do because your kids are past nap time. We get that. We understand that. Go. But call somebody up who might want to go mountain biking with you or hiking and just establish friendships. Good news, the gospel. Missions team is meeting today. That is taking the good news of the gospel to the world, right? Stick around. Susie, I'd love to have you stick around to the meeting. Or just ask them, what do you do and how can somebody help? Or find a missionary and make a donation to them. Come to Trunk or Treat. We want Trunk or Treat not to be a happy Halloween thing. We want it to be a neighborhood outreach where people are going to come onto our property and they're going to be ministered to and blessed by us. And there's something's going to happen. We pray for that. We ask God to do that. That's what the whole point of that is. Invite somebody to church. Join us for Who's My Neighbor when we get that. Let's let Trunk or Treat be the launching of Who's My Neighbor. All right. So that we will now can from that time on do something every month to reach out. So that somewhere, somehow, someone might find the gospel and be saved. Good thinking. I got one for you. Read the Sermon on the Mount. That'll align your thinking with something that is awesome. Read it. Ask God what it means. Read the whole New Testament or read the Bible in a year or get into devotional. Ask somebody what book has really got them closer to Jesus in the last year. And then read it and then say, hey, can we get together and talk about this? All right, I did that. I had a pastor who's now retired. He's had a wonderful career, and we got together, and he said, this is the one book that I would recommend over every other book of any book that I've ever read. And so I said, okay, I'm going to get it. He said, no, I'll get it for you. So he got on Amazon and sent it to me, and I said, okay, when I get done with this, we're going to sit down, we're going to talk about it. He said, all right. That's pretty awesome. And I think it's already brought me closer to Jesus, reading it. Watch The Chosen. Watch The Chosen. That's good theology. It really is. Huh? It's called The Return of the Prodigal. I can't even remember the name of the author right now. But that's it, The Return of the Prodigal. Sorry. Didn't hear you there. Okay, and good investments. Let's look at what could we do there. The Philippians gave Paul a gift and the provision that cost them. Again, I'm looking at missionaries and thinking, find a missionary, send them a gift. Here's another one. Here's something that could be really cool. Send somebody $50, a $50 bill anonymously, and make sure you understand that's not your $50 bill anymore. It's Jesus's, and so he gets to do what he wants with it. And send it to somebody anonymously. Tell absolutely nobody that you did it. Absolutely nobody. Not your wife, not your husband, not a friend, not the church. Do it anonymously, and let that act die with you. So that all of your life, nobody ever knew that you did that. The only person that's going to know, well, it won't be known, it won't be revealed. You will die knowing that you did that. And when Jesus comes in glory, he will reveal it. Just let it die. It could be 500, it could be 5,000. Let the Holy Spirit lead you. Jesus said, in glory, I will return in glory with the angels to reward each person for what they have done. And he said, even those who, if all you did was give a cup of water to one of these little ones because they belong to me, there will be reward for you in heaven. Write out your testimony for your grandchildren. Those of you who are my age, Roberta Perry, Daryl and Sue, write out, Vicky, write out your testimony. This is what God did in my life. And I want my grandchildren. I want my grandchildren to have that so that someday they can read that. And I pray Holy Spirit will anoint it and draw their hearts close to him. Commit to changing the world through prayer. All of the prayers that we pray, we will find out someday what they actually did and what actually became of them. So it commits to intercessory prayer to change the world. Give gifts that God can use in people's lives in whatever way he sees fit. And if you really want to go big, be persecuted. Go find a way to be persecuted because Jesus, I know. But hey, well, I might as well lay the list out there, you guys, because Jesus said in Matthew 5, He said, you know, if you're persecuted because of me, rejoice because great is your reward in heaven. And ultimately, you could go for martyrdom. But I don't think that's something you can go for. I think it's something that just has to happen to you, right? You don't sign up for it necessarily. I think it will just happen. But that is one of the ways that you can increase your level of investments in the heavenly kingdom. And God will bless that and you and bring him glory. So that's it. Just some ideas, you guys. I wanted to just stir the pot a little bit for your own imagination, for the Holy Spirit to begin to start, you know, ministering to you and teaching you, okay, how can we increase friendships? How can we increase our commitment to the gospel and bringing that news, that good news, so there's a voice that's still saying it? How can we increase our right thinking? How can we just build up that account in heaven? Not because we're trying to get something, but because we're trying to give God more glory.